certainly is a blessing to see each of you again. Sometimes we only see each other once a year, but I'm glad to see every one of y'all here today. I have, over the past few years, been meditating upon and studying about the kingdom of God. And all the aspects that Jesus taught about the kingdom. And I realized that the whole Bible is talking about some aspect of the kingdom of God. But I want y'all to realize that there are two kingdoms. Did y'all know that Satan has a kingdom? That means in that realm, in his realm, he is the one that calls the shots. Now, he wasn't created with a kingdom. He was not from the beginning. His kingdom started in the garden. Right? Let's think about this. First of all, before we even get into that, let me prove that Satan has a kingdom. Do y'all believe that? I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you because Jesus said, they accused Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. And Jesus asked them, if I cast them out by Beelzebub, then whom do your children cast them out by? He says, for every kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, how shall his kingdom stand? Then you got to think about what's a king. A king is one that has authority. A king is one that kind of rules. Satan's rule is limited. Satan's rule can only go as far as God allows it to go. Just ask Job, or just read Job. He said you can touch him, take all that he has, but that's it. He said you can take everything he's got, but except for his life. Now I'm here to tell you that Satan desires to take even your life. He's limited. His kingdom is very small. He thinks that he's got rule and power over all the kingdoms of the world. He tempted Christ, didn't he? And what did he tempt him with? He took him up to the high pinnacle of the temple and told him, says, you see all these kingdoms of the world? Just fall down and worship me and I'll give them all to you. He thinks in his mind that he's the supreme ruler of all those things. God has a kingdom. God's kingdom is going to stand forever. Satan's kingdom will not. I don't want y'all to think that Satan's down there in in hell calling the shots. He's going to be suffering, y'all. I mean, total and unquenching flame that God will deliver the devil and his angels to. He's not only going to cast, I mean, he's going to cast hell and death into the lake of fire. And he's not going to be sitting on the throne down there. He's going to be suffering down there. It's not like it's going to be all fine and good for him. His kingdom is limited. Now, I didn't come here to talk to you about Satan. But the Bible talks about him, and we need to understand about how he operates. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of his devices. Amen? If I was going to go to war, I would try to understand my enemy. I'd try to understand what tactics he used. I'd try to understand what his normal operation was, how he operated. We can even see this in sports teams, can't we? Well, what's the big thing? The big thing is to get the opposing team's films so that you can watch them and see really how you're going to place your players and what tactics you need to use to defend against them. And how to organize your offense so that you can be just right and win the game. I want to tell you that Satan has a lot of devices. He's got a lot of tactics. And all those tactics he's going to use against you. Against you. His purpose is to devour. His purpose is to tempt. His purpose is to try to destroy your life. His purpose is trying to steal your joy. That's what Satan's purpose is. This is a big subject. But I want us to understand that, and I've got to start way back in the garden. Because when God created man, he created him in whose image? In his own image. Right? In God's image. We were created in the image of God, and God was pleased with what he created, and he said it is good and very good. Amen? And what did the deceiver do? What did Satan do? He held that fruit up to Eve, deceived her. She partook of that fruit, and at that moment, when her and Adam partook of the fruit and they fell, that began his kingdom. And it's limited to this world. Satan's kingdom, I mean. There are two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And I want us to understand that every one of the conceived human beings on this earth started out in the kingdom of Satan. Just because of our natural ability. Just because we were born and conceived in sin. Not even born. It started way before that. We were conceived in sin. That's not after the likeness of God, is it? Nope. If I get started talking about the garden, I'm going to be here till next week. I better stop. Y'all, we got to understand this. When Adam fell, we all fell with him. We are represented by him. We are in him. And so also, then how do you get out of him? How do you get out of that kingdom? How do you unseat Satan from his throne of authority? How do you do that? You can't. You can't unseat Satan from his throne of authority. That must be done by someone that has more power than him, and you don't. To unseat him as authority. Well, if you don't have the ability to unseat Satan as the authority, who does? How are you going to get out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God? The Bible is very plain and tells us this in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, Paul has already said, because we've heard and it's been declared unto you or unto me that you love in the Spirit, and from that day that we heard that, we haven't ceased to pray for you. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meat. That doesn't mean meat like cow meat or pig meat. That's talking about being fit or approved or sufficient. Consistent with. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from what? The power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who does that work? That's the operation of God. That's the operation of the one that's got the power to deliver you from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. And he said he hath translated us. That tells me that it's done in the past tense. Hath delivered us. Hallelujah. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When we fell in Adam, we lost that image of God in perfectness, didn't we? We fell. When we no longer were sinless creatures, but Jesus Christ came in what? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to do what? To condemn sin in the flesh. Humans were the ones that... God was the aggrieved party, and we're the ones that were doing the aggrieving to Him. We grieved Him. We were the one at fault. God didn't send a rabbit, He didn't send a horse, He didn't send a pig, He didn't send a mule or something like that to a bull or a goat. He didn't send that to be able to take away sins. It could not. It had to be the sacrifice of the party that did the grieving. So God sent His Son who was in His image. It took that kind of sacrifice. Bulls and goats couldn't do it. Millions upon millions of bulls and goats have been slain. But that never took away any sin. It was God that sent His Son to take away our sin. Now, so we've got two kingdoms in the world. The one follows after the natural man. The one, our nature. In Adam. And the other one follows after godly things. Right? Jesus talked about this. He introduced this, at least to this man. His name is Nicodemus. This is in the third chapter of John. Jesus tells us about entering into God's kingdom. Again, this is not another way, it's another expression of the same way. He says in verse 3, John chapter 3 and 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's simple to me that you see that the only people that can see the kingdom of God are those that are born again. Those that have been regenerated by God, quickened by the Spirit, made alive. It's all different terms to say the same thing, that you've been born of God. If you're not born of God, you can't see the kingdom. It's an impossibility. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, didn't he? In verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man, the one that's not born again, he can't know the things of God because he's unable to know the things of God. It's an impossibility for him to understand the things of God because it's a different language than he speaks. It's a totally different realm than he is in. I had a friend from Africa come, stood in this same place, Elder Martin Onyani. He was at my house. One time when he came on one of his visits over here, we used to have a dog, and that dog was a smart dog. And it was foreign to him that a dog was even in the house. They just have dogs for protection over there. And our son, Drew, taught that dog how to count. We'd hold up 5, 6, 7 fingers and she'd bark 7 times. We'd hold up 3 fingers and she'd bark 3 times. That was amazing. And Brother Martin was there, and I said, Brother Martin, I've got a smart dog. He says, what? A smart dog? I said, yeah. I said, my dog can count. He said, I he didn't believe it. And I said, and I showed him. And I held up five fingers and she barked five times. I held up 10 fingers. She barked 10 times. He asked me a question. He said, "Brother Paul, how do you know the language of the animals?" And I didn't tell him the secret. But the next day he came and in his sermon he preached about that particular spot there in 1 Corinthians. And he said, at my home, he said the rhinoceroses talk to one another, but the giraffes can't understand what they say. The giraffes have a voice, but the kudus can't understand. The elephants have a voice, but the hippopotamus can't understand. And they can't understand because they're not, it's not their language. And friends, I don't care how loud you get. When I go to Africa and I hear them speak Swahili, I've picked up a few words here and there, but I can't understand their language. And the louder they get, it doesn't make me understand it any better. The slower they talk, I can't understand it any better than if they go really fast. I don't understand the language. I hear what they're saying, and it's just a bunch of gibberish to me. I have to understand the language to understand what they're saying. Paul says, you can't understand things of the Spirit unless you have the Spirit dwelling in you. Now, he tells John that which is except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused, and I would have been too had I been Nicodemus. He comes, I want you to get this scene. Nicodemus, he says, unless a man born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was not ignorant about the kingdom of God, but he didn't understand how that could be. And he said, how can a man be born when he's old? When he's old. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a logical question for someone that doesn't understand, isn't it? What did Nicodemus have under consideration? He had his natural life under consideration. And Jesus here answers him and he describes it a little bit better. And he says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There are some entrance requirements into the kingdom of God. Jesus laid down a bunch of different requirements. The initial requirement that must be met before you enter into any realm, any part of the kingdom of God, is that you must be born again. And Jesus met Nicodemus where he was. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That means natural life, natural breath, blood flowing through your veins, heart pumping, lungs breathing, kidneys doing what they do, liver doing what it does. That's flesh. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What did Jesus do? He just described in one verse two kingdoms. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Who rules the fleshly kingdom? Satan does. Who rules the spiritual? Well, really, ultimately, the fleshly kingdom too. God does. When you are born again of the Spirit, you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. When you're regenerated, quickened, made alive, born again, you have some things available to you, and they're Paul described them as fruit, singular, of the Spirit. That means that you have all of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, brotherly kindness, charity, and all those different things are fruit, are what you get in a bundle when you are born again and when you act consistent with your new nature. Then you are consistent with the kingdom of God. Oh, you're still in the flesh and you're still sinful. You know, I look like my daddy. Actually, I look like my great-grandfather on my mother's side. It's amazing. I have the physical characteristics of them. I've got big ears, a big nose, a big feet, and I got a loud voice. Now, I never met my great-grandfather, but my daddy could talk. He talked, I walk like him, I talk like him, I look like him, I act like him. I have his physical traits and I even have some of his personality traits. I got that from being his son. I got that because he is my father. Guess what? When you're born again, you've got some spiritual genetics. You got some spiritual traits. I look like my dad. Sometimes I get real proud of myself. Sometimes I get to sulking because someone didn't recognize something that I thought they should have that I thought was good. That's my flesh. But you know what? I also look like my daddy. I look like my heavenly father when I exhibit his characteristics, the things that I inherited from him, the things that I got from him. What did I get? I got the ability to love. I'm not talking about puppy love. I'm talking about real, unselfish kind of love. The kind of love that's not returned. I got the ability to understand spiritual things. I got a desire to be home. I got a desire to be with Him where He is. Did you know the natural man don't care anything about God? Did y'all know that? They don't care anything. Just a person that's not born again, they have no care about godly things. They don't care about their Heavenly Father or the Heavenly Father because they don't have any part of Him indwelling in them. All they desire is all that they know. That's all that they know. Paul put this a different way. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. So many citations of these things in the Scripture. Paul asked a question, and this is a question that many people ask. When they're confronted with the power of God, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a strange thought, isn't it? Have y'all ever thought about that? There's a song out there, and I don't know who sings it. All I know is it says that I want to be bad now so that I can impart some wisdom to my son later on about not doing it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense that I would do something wrong that I knew was wrong so that I could tell somebody or so that I could be, that grace would abound. It's foolish thinking. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How do you get dead to sin? You get live in Christ. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That's not talking about being baptized in water, folks. That's talking about being baptized into Jesus Christ just like you were baptized into His death. Talking about being identified with Him, engulfed by Him, yea, in Him. In Christ. Positionally, in Christ. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul's talking about walking according to the principles of the kingdom of God, not walking according to the principles of the kingdoms of your natural flesh. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The performance of the one secures the performance of the other. If you have been made into the likeness of Jesus Christ in His death, then you'll also be like Him in the resurrection. You'll also be just like Him in the resurrection. If you were represented by Him, if you were baptized into His death, then you will also be like Him when He's raised again. When we're in the resurrection. Or just like His resurrection. Knowing this, here's how Paul put it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, that's strong, isn't it? Paul says old man. He calls it here the old man. Then in the next... No, it's not the next verse. He talks about putting on the new man. So here Paul talks about the old man and the new man like these two kingdoms. The old man is the kingdom and kingship and of the flesh and Satan. And the new man is under the authority and kingship of Jesus Christ. The new man has Satan has been unseated by the authority and power of Christ in the new man. Satan no longer sits in the seat of authority of that man. Oh, he's still a sinner. Yes, he's still a sinner. But he is not consumed by it. He's not driven by it. Y'all know I go to funerals. Used to tell my kids, we'd be at a funeral. I'd tell them, we went to Sonja's dad's funeral. Drew was young. He went up and touched his hand. He looked at me and he said, "Where's Grandpa?" He said, "He ain't in there." That's what he said. He said, "He's not in there. Where's he at?" Did you know all these bodies are? Is a vessel. It's a vessel. It's all they are. This vessel right here, this water bottle, holds what? It holds water. If I put tea in there, it holds tea. If I put Coke in here, it holds Coke. Did the vessel change? That bottle might not, but the way it looks would. You know, when you're born again, you look different. And the Bible is chock full. It's a recurring theme in the Scriptures to, after you've been born again, to not follow after the old man, even though you still have that capability. How many of y'all in here would consider yourself born again? I mean, I do. How many of y'all have impure thoughts? I do. How many of y'all lie? I do. I mean, I don't make it a habit. But even, I mean, just a little white lie. Because it don't matter. How many of y'all say things you ought not to? I do. How many of y'all covet something else? Maybe something that your neighbor has. I do. Yet I consider myself born again. Am I able to sin? Yes, I am. Am I good at it? Yes, I am. You know, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know, Paul says it another. He says it a lot of different ways. He said, "For we were the children of wrath, even as others." We were that. He told the church of Corinth, he said, "Ye were sometimes like that, but ye have been washed. You've been sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Set apart." Did you know that if you're born again, that God has set you apart for a better and higher purpose than the flesh ever could achieve? And that's to glorify God. It's to glorify Him. Most of the Scriptures, especially of the New Testament and even of the Old, are talking about blessings in obedience. They're talking about acting consistent with your new nature. Acting godly. Manifesting what's inside of you, meaning the Spirit of God, out in your natural life. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine so that other men might glorify God when they see your good work." If you ain't got a light, how are you going to let it shine? God's got to light the candle, David said. God's got to light the candle. When God lights that candle, then He tells us to shine it forth in His kingdom. Act like a good child of God. Act like your daddy. Act like your daddy. Don't just act like Adam. Act like your real Heavenly Father. You know, my father gave me a good name. I mean, he named me Paul, but I'm talking about the family name. Good name. He Blair is a, and in some circles it might not be, but it's a pretty good name. And people knew my daddy. All over the country they knew my daddy. I could conduct myself in such a way that it would be a blessing to his name and be an honor to his name, or I could conduct myself in such a manner as to bring reproach on his name. I can do that. I'd like to think that I've been one of honor with a bunch of bumps in the road. But you know, God calls us to be consistent with His nature. Follow after Him and not be a reproach on His name. When we act consistent with the Spirit in us, then we are acting consistent with His nature. And when we don't, it's going to turn out bad, folks. Have you found it to be true in your life? Have you found it to be true that it's going to turn out bad when you don't follow God's way? I have. Every time when I don't follow God's way, it turns out bad for me. Every time. Let's go over to Ephesians Chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, he talks about in verse 17 about telling them not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their own mind. Who are they following after? When we follow after the vanity of our own mind, what kingdom are we living under? What authority are we submitting ourselves to? We're submitting ourselves unto the authority of Satan. He's the one that rules that. And he talks about having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart and all that. And then he says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard the preacher." Not a one of y'all caught that, did you? Not a one of y'all caught that, or you didn't call me out on it. I misquoted that on purpose. It says, "If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Who's he talking about hearing and learning it from? Christ. That's who he's talking about. He ain't talking about me, because I'm not that good of a teacher. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation," that means your manner of life, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he goes on and on. Do y'all see that? We're talking about two different fields of labor here. You can labor in the fruit, in the field of unrighteousness and in the flesh, and what you're all that you're going to reap is fleshly things. But if you reap in the field of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, you'll reap blessings from God. I'm only going to reap the things that I sow. And I'm only going to reap them in the field which they are sown. Y'all keep that back and remember that. Y'all ponder on that. I'm only going to reap things that I sow. And I'm only going to reap them in the fields that they are sown. Just to give you a little hint about what I mean by that is, I'm not going to sow things in this earth and reap them in glory. First Corinthians chapter 15. We're talking about looking like our daddy, right? Wow, this talks about the whole thing. I mean, this whole thing talks about this. Here, we'll start in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. See, we got these two things over here still, don't we? Satan's part, corruption. Christ's part, or the kingdom, incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Talking about Christ. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit, right? And as we have borne the image of the earthy, you know, I'm looking at a bunch of earthy people right now. I see your image. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I see some of y'all, Brother Howard's over there, Brother Donnie, they got spots on their faces because of cancer. Taking them off, and blemishes, and all of us have problems and blemishes that we have right now. Some of us walk with a limp. Some of us got back problems. Some of us got problems of the corruption of the flesh and our minds. And I tell you what, but one day, just as we were created in the image of God, sinless, in perfection, naturally good, we're going to be, but I want y'all to remember now, Adam was created He was created good and very good. He was created corruptible, but not corrupted. He was able to be corrupted. Y'all remember that? He was, but I tell you what, in this that Paul's talking about, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I want y'all to realize that when we are, when the Lord comes back in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the last trump shall sound, and He takes all of His children home, we're going to be changed. And whatever bodies we have right now, they're going to be made fit to dwell in glory with God above, because what they are right now is not fit for that kingdom. It's not fit for that place. It can't stand it. And did you know the Spirit of God that dwells in you, it is housed in this vessel of clay right now, but this vessel is not fit to dwell there with God. But one day when He comes back, we will bear the image of the heavenly incorruptible. Not able to be corrupted. Way better than the state that Adam had in creation. Because he was made corruptible, we'll be raised in incorruption. Y'all get that? Y'all, not able to be corrupted. I can't imagine what it would be like to be, first of all, to see Jesus. Then to see God. And to know what the Spirit is. I mean, in perfectness. To see them three as one. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to not have any sin. Because sin is ever present with me. Ever present with you. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That tells me right there that these bodies aren't going to look exactly like they are right now. I think I'm going to know me, and I think I'm going to know y'all. I don't think we're all going to be a bunch of blackbirds in a big old flock up there, all looking the same. But whatever you are, whatever I am, whatever it is, it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be incorruptible. And it's going to be fit to dwell before the glory of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know why? Because death will be over for you. Death will be over. There's no more death in the presence. In the presence of God, there is no death. In the presence of the Father, there is no death. But you know what all is going to be in the lake of fire? It says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. They had nothing but death down there. Nothing but death. Y'all understand that? Two kingdoms. Jesus will have delivered up the kingdom at that point to the Father. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to get this. As you live as a child of God in this world, you take this home with you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, as you work in the kingdom, he encourages us to labor in the kingdom of God, because that labor is never in vain. Doors of this church are open for reception of members. Should you have a mind to follow the commands of Jesus Christ, to come and walk in the paths of righteousness and rest with us. May the Lord bless you.